Now, this morning we're going to be in several different places in the Word because we are looking at the name Emmanuel this morning. What a lovely name that is. Very beautiful name, the name Emmanuel. It has meaning that is so important and refreshing to us as God's people. In fact, the fact that God, the God of all creation, is with us is one that is an amazing thing. Okay? The fact that the God of all creation is with us is an amazing thing, even if we had never sinned. If we had never sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God chose to create man and be with us, that is amazing. Because the Creator choosing to relate to the created is a phenomenal idea. But it's more than an idea, it's a reality. In a world that thinks upon the things that are truths and says, you know, it is all relative, none of this is real, these are just great stories. For us, this can't be just a story. It is our only hope. The Creator, desiring to relate to us, is kind of like the concept of Geppetto and Pinocchio. You know? He made us, but what did Pinocchio want to be? What did his father want him to be? His father created him. He wanted him to be a boy, didn't he? Well, God didn't just create us and then stand over here and go, it's yours. God created us and walks with us every day. He spends time with us, desires us. What a phenomenal Creator God and Father that is. See, in this beautiful garden of the beginning of mankind, we had need for nothing. That garden was called the Garden of Eden. And God created Adam and Eve, the first humans, our first parents. And in this garden, in the beginning of mankind, we had need for nothing. I mean, think about it for a second. We didn't need anything. It was all provided. We didn't need anything spiritually. We didn't need anything physically, emotionally. God walked with us in the cool of the morning, or the cool of the day. He walked with us as and when He wanted to. We had fruit and food at our disposal. Everything was given to us. Everything was given to us. He had created us to have a relationship with Him and had provided everything for that relationship. All was provided by God. Nothing else. No other entity had put itself into that place to give us anything. We actually were doing nothing but, as mankind, accepting what God had given us. The Lord would walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden on a regular basis. Man and the Lord God had an intimate relationship. An intimate relationship. Not just some kind of relationship that we see on Facebook or something. It was intimate. It was time together. We understand that our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The only way I'm able to enjoy someone is spend time with them. The only way I'm able to enjoy Ginger and to understand who she is and what she's about is to spend time with her. And that's how it was in the garden for us as mankind. With Adam and Eve, it was that kind of intimacy. God knew them. They knew God. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. But something happened. Something happened and it took it all away. It took everything away. All that was provided by God spiritually was jacked up. It was all taken away. Man was deceived into believing that they did not need God. I mean, think about this. When the serpent came to Adam and Eve and he's talking to them and deceiving them, what did God actually say? The interesting thing about it is this, that when he's doing that, when he is telling them that, well, if you eat of this fruit, you can be like God, he's actually telling them, you don't need God. Think about that. If you eat this fruit, you don't need God. Isn't that weird? If they had eaten the fruit, they would have been like God. They wouldn't have needed Him. They would have known good and evil. They would have known all of those things. They would have been like gods in that regard. And so he deceives them, the serpent does. Satan deceives them. And our first parents eat of the forbidden fruit. The only command that was given to them in the garden, broken. Broken. Holiness of God, adulterated. Because of their desire. This is what sin is. It is man's attempt to replace a holy God with ourselves as if we can decide what is best for us. It's our attempt to constantly say, we are God. We do not need you. I don't believe that you give me what I want. I believe that I can determine for myself better. That's worked really good for us, hasn't it? Not really at all. But that is what sin is. It's our attempt to replace a holy God with ourselves so that we can be like him. It's rebellion. Cosmic rebellion. But then there's God's redemptive narrative. In other words, there's God's story of redeeming a sinful people by sending a baby. By sending a baby who would then grow to take on our sin and death. But the thing about that starts in creation. Everything that that takes place in redemptive history was already known before time began. But when creation started, it all starts to unfold for us. Sin and death starts. Redemption starts. All of this takes place in the creation story. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see this redemption story take its interesting turn because sin enters in. Sin enters in. Sin taking hold on humanity actually will cause the name Emmanuel to be something that escapes us for a while. But it also makes the name Emmanuel more important to us than ever. Let me pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for this time. We praise you for your word. We pray that as we look at ourselves in this and we see our need for Jesus, we can praise you for the fact that you have met our need, that you are a great God of love, a great, holy, and awesome God. We give you the glory, for you are worthy to be praised. Use even a broken vessel like myself. Speak. May your spirit speak. We need you, Lord. We thank you for the fact that that is the posture that you want us to be, but that you meet us in that posture. We love you and praise you in your name. Amen. So, due to sin, what has happened for us? What has happened? This sin in the Garden of Eden, what has taken place? Well, what has taken place for us is we've become helpless and hopeless. We've become helpless sinners, unable to help ourselves spiritually. We're actually hopeless in that estate. And we're needy. We're very needy. And I would contend that in all actuality, everything that we see taking place in the world today is based off of need. We're needy people. Everything that's going on is based off of our hunger and our desire for self. Everything that we do is about selfish ambition and gain. So we, in Genesis 3, we lost our relationship with God in the fact that we were not able to spiritually be in his presence. He banished them from Eden. We're banished from the garden, and death now consumes mankind, spiritual and physical death. And in Genesis chapter 6, we see something that's quite grotesque. In Genesis 6, 5, it says, let me read this for us, because this is our state. Most of this will not be on the teleprompter thingy or whatever it's called. I don't even know the language. But I'm about as IT as this piece of paper. But the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Listen to this again. This is our state after the Garden of Eden. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's not good. Every intention of the thoughts of our hearts was only evil continually. We can understand now that God's wrath needed to be poured out on us because of our frailty and our sin. And so the flood then takes place, correct? The flood happens. And he saves Noah and his family. Not because Noah was anything great. Noah also had evil in his heart. It was because of the favor of God. Noah wasn't special. He wasn't some superhuman. It was because God found favor with Noah. And not just Noah, but his sons and their wives. And he builds an ark and he puts them on that ark and they survive the flood. But then after the flood, it's quite interesting that here again we hear the same language, every intent of the heart of man is evil. Because man's heart has fallen due to the sin in the garden. That is problematic. That is a mess for us. It is not that all of a sudden things have been made right. It is wrong. We see this not only with Noah, but we see it also with Job. I mean, think of Job. Our good old friend Job. Bless his heart. You know, had everything you could imagine. Everything you could imagine. Wealth upon wealth, family, everything. God takes it from him. Hear that. God takes it from him. Not Satan. He got permission. God took it from him. Job shows us that our helplessness, our hopelessness in need. He shows us that because he gives us understanding that after losing everything, that there is a great divide between the Creator and the creature. He shows us this. Job is, he is crying out. He cries out and hear this in Job chapter 9. In Job chapter 9, this is him crying out. Verse 33. The whole of Job chapter 9 talks about how do I stand before you? But in Job 9:33 it says, there is no arbiter between us who may lay his hand on us both. It goes on right before that. It said, how is it that, because he's not a man, how am I going to be able to answer to him? How is it that we could even go to trial together? I can't even make my case. That's what Job is saying. Is I can't even make my case to God. Because when I make my case to God, he's too big. He's too big. I make my case to him and then he turns around and says, God does this whole chapter on where were you when I put the stars in the sky? Where were you, Job, when I made the earth? Where were you, Job? Who are you to come to me, Job? And what Job is yelling out, how then can I come to you? There is no way. And that should be the cry of our hearts. When we understand our hopelessness and our need without Christ, we have to go to that place and go, how then can I come to you, God? And the reality is, we can't. Job knew it. He says, where's my advocate? Where is my advocate? And then we go on into the New Testament. We see that through the whole Old Testament. The children of Israel struggling. They cannot fulfill what God has called them to be as his people. They constantly sin. They go into rebellion. They go into exile. We move on into the New Testament and we see that man is not changed. In Romans chapter 3, we see this, don't we? We see this, that man is still sinful and messed up. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's us. In Romans 3:23, it goes on to say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Let's put it a little easier. The other one is not fun to hear. Even this one's not good to hear. But for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is our state due to sin. And actually in James chapter 4, we see something very similar to it. Because what it does in James chapter 4, you have two men going off and they're going to start a business. And they say, "Oh, in a year we're going to have a profit," and all this kind of stuff. And God's like, "Who are you to know what's going to happen in a year? You are just a vapor. You are a mist." Think about that. Our insignificance in the scope of eternity. We're a vapor. We're a mist. See, we make grand plans because, again, we think we're God. We make grand plans, but we are not in control. Look around you. How often are you making plans and they're getting all messed up? How often is something happening that you didn't plan? And yet we still think we're God of our own lives? It's foolishness. See, we are the pinnacle of God's creation, but we are just that, created. The Creator tells us how things go. See, we are the clay. We are the Pinocchio. We are the clay. We are not the potter. And He forms us as He desires. See, if we think about our earthly systems, if we think about our earthly systems and our structures, we have to understand that this is all broken. We have to understand that this is all broken. It has been broken since the fall. We have no hope in man. We have no hope in man. Yet we tend to run to these things. Every day, all day long, we're running to this mess. How often are we running to government to fix everything when they're broken men and women? How often are we running to diets and weight loss programs? Seriously. How often are we running to behavior modification and political affiliation? How often are we running to our own feelings? He is awesome. How often are we, just our own feelings, even those things. "Oh, I just feel like my heart's telling me to do this." That's nasty. Because our hearts are deceitful above all things. Our hearts are deceitful. Even our own selves deceive us. When we think things are good, they're generally not. Unless they're good in Christ. Due to sin, man is needy and hopeless and continues. We continue to lie to ourselves that we are okay and we don't have any needs. And that we can work out our troubles. We can't work out our troubles. See, our greatest need is to be able to walk in the cool of the day with our Lord. That is our greatest need, is to walk in the cool of the day with our Lord, to commune with Jesus. Isaiah 9:6, born to us this day, this baby. The government is upon His shoulders. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's who we need to be with in the cool of the day. And our greatest need comes to us in the form of a baby? Are you serious? Wild, isn't it? It's weird how God does stuff. But He only does it for His glory. It is always for His glory. The Lord God becomes unborn. And here's an interesting thing. The Lord God becomes unborn, but He also was the first person to recognize Him was unborn. John the Baptist in the womb. So do you think God really cares for the unborn? I'd say so. He becomes a fetus, an unborn baby in the womb. Not fetus like the world is trying to make it out to be nothing. But this is a baby. This is human. Because they all are. The Lord God becomes unborn. He becomes a baby in the womb. Not only that, he's born to a virgin in a very normal and lowly place. All of this, we can't write. Our brains don't function to this story. I can tell you, Stephen King and all of these great people who can write stuff, some of it jacked up, but they can write stuff. They can't write this. Every one of their stories, every movie you've ever seen has redemptive qualities because we're made in the image of God. They have redemptive qualities because they show that there's a need for redemption. Because the one who is in them, who made them that way, is the one that became a baby and wrote a redemptive narrative that we can never understand fully until we see him face to face. It's immense for us, guys. This is massive. Not only did he was born of a virgin in a very normal and lowly place, we know there was no room in the inn. Which, was it an inn? Who cares? But there was no room there. So he's born amongst animals in a very lowly place, which is very weird for a king, isn't it? It's very weird for a king. But we've been doing a study of David, and we're continuing on that next week. David was a shepherd. He'd been around a lot of animals, hadn't he? Because Jesus is a true and better David. You see, animals are a part of his creation. See, his mom was a teenage girl and his dad is a carpenter. Nothing against carpenters, but it's not a king. His dad wasn't king. Well, at least his earthly father was a carpenter, because his heavenly father was God. We know this. So here we see the Lord willing to come in humility in order to redeem his people so as to have a reconciled relationship. He became subject to human institutions and care. Think about that for a second. The Lord God Almighty, who was sitting at the right hand of God the Father, the Trinity, one of the persons of the Trinity, humbles himself and comes under Caesar, who says he was divine. Wild, isn't it? He comes under the human institution of the government of the time, Caesar. Not only that, he has to be swaddled and diapers put on him and all that type of stuff. He's in the care of a mama, Mary. He's a baby. What humility is this? That he became subject to human institutions and care. The Creator cared for by the created creature. We see this in Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to hear this. It is beautiful. This is what he did for us. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is Christ's humility. Christ's humility is he gave up heaven. I put out there on GroupMe, you know, what are some weird and interesting aspects? I think it was Jenna that actually said it. The fact that God, Jesus, the God-man, would give up heaven to come to be with us. Have you thought about that before? That's love. That's love. He gave up his place to be with us and put on flesh. And not just put on flesh, to be tempted by Satan and overcome that. To be mocked, spit on, scourged, beaten, all the things that he went through for us. The act of humility shows massive love and purpose, like a bridegroom desires to love his bride. Amazing, amazing love towards us. The fact that Jesus was born and grew up and dealt with all that he had to deal with, but didn't sin, is important for us. The sinless aspect of Jesus Christ and His sinless life being imputed to us because of what He does on the cross and resurrects is so important for us. Because now we are perfect before God because of Christ. There is no story like this in any religious system on earth. Please understand that. Every religious system wants to make something of this. Muhammad took pieces from Judaism and from Christianity. The truth of Christ, our God, becoming man and being tempted and yet never sinning in order to be a sinless sacrifice met the need that was necessary for us to be able to walk in the cool of the day with Him again. Christ met our need. He met us where we were at. He condescended and came down to be in the form of a baby. To go through life so that we can relate to Him. I mean, think about that. When we are being tempted by Satan, Christ was tempted. When we're going through adolescence, Christ went through adolescence. And He didn't sin. How about that one? That's wild in and of itself. But every aspect of what we have experienced in life, He experienced loss. He wept over Lazarus. He understands everything that we have been through because He went through it. He experienced death. So this baby coming to earth, Christ, the God-man, becoming a baby, He brought peace. And that peace with God was assured. See, the Prince of Peace became Emmanuel so that this morning and every morning we are able to walk with Him. And by walking with God, I mean a real intimate relationship. He reversed the garden's fall. That's what He's done, guys. That is so exciting for us. So exciting for us because now guess what I can do every day? I can walk with Jesus every day, all day long. I get to do that. You get to do that. And He meets our needs all the day long with that. Everything that we desire. We get to walk with Him, talk with Him, enjoy Him, laugh. He's real. He's real. And He wants a relationship with us. And the thing is that right now we might not get to walk with Him in the same manner as in the garden when it comes to every aspect of it. But there's the here and not yet, isn't there? There's the here and not yet. Eternity, we get to be in the physical and the spiritual for the rest of eternity with Him. Walking every day, all day long with Him in His presence. It's a beautiful thing. We have access and acceptance due to the peace bought by Christ for us. Christ paid the price. See, for us to be able to stand before a holy and righteous God, we had to get rid of our unholiness. And the only way that our unholiness was able to be gotten rid of is by Christ taking it on Himself and becoming that sacrifice for us. And Him sacrificing and substituting Himself on the cross in our place, He paid the price and redeemed us. And we have His righteousness. His righteousness is our righteousness. So now we have access to the throne of grace and are able to love and be loved by our Father. How beautiful a story is this because it's real. We have access and acceptance due to the peace that has been brought by Christ. God's wrath was laid upon Him, guys. We now have rest because we are not restless trying to appease God with our efforts. Anytime we're trying to do that, we're not believing the truth of what Christ has done for us. If we're restless tomorrow and we're trying to appease a holy God, what we're doing is we're trying to make it our ability to get what Christ only was able to get. Rest in Him. Rest in Him. We have eternal rest in Jesus. We have joy because our King has adopted us as heirs to His throne. We are no longer paupers and orphans. We have been adopted as heirs to the throne as true children of the Most High God. True children of the Most High God. Take joy, Christian. Your God is your King. And He controls the cosmos. Because of Emmanuel, we are able to walk in the cool of the day with our Lord spiritually. Because of Emmanuel's first coming, as foretold in Isaiah and other places, in Genesis chapter 3, he will crush the head of the serpent. Because of his first coming and it being fulfilled, we are able to look to the second coming. We're able to look to the second advent of Emmanuel. And we can do that with joy, knowing that we will spend eternity with him. See that hopelessness in Romans 3? That hopelessness in Romans 3? Guys, I'm almost going to close here. In Romans 3, where it said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's verse 23. Verse 24 and 25 are beautiful. In 24 it says, well, I'm going to read 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 24. "And are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." How beautiful. The good news trumps the bad. The bad's bad. Y'all just heard it. But the good news is that Christ has paid for all of it. He has redeemed us, and we are able to stand before a holy God, righteous because of him. I want to read Job. Job yelled, "There is no advocate for me. I need an advocate." Well, that's not the whole story. In Job 19, verse 25, Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth." Job, in the midst of all that calamity, wanting an advocate, the Lord knew, told him, he knew there would be a Redeemer. There would be a Redeemer. What a great foretelling of our Redeemer Jesus. Of our Redeemer Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, is our cry of helplessness and our cry of triumph. It is an end to self and an exaltation of Christ who humbled himself. The only hope we had was for God to come to us. And he did. That was the only hope we had. And he did. Emmanuel is always with us and always our advocate. And thus we are at peace. Let's pray.